So if you'll read with me in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, and then we'll have one other short passage in the same chapter. Or in chapter 21, I'm sorry. Luke 17 to begin with, beginning with verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Speaking of the return of the Lord. Let me just insert here, in case we don't come back to this thought, that when it says that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, obviously there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But what he is saying in this passage of Scripture is that they went about all of their ordinary activities of life self-directed, with no thought for what God had said was coming. No thought for the Lord and for His glory in their lives. Turn to chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's time to know your God.
Amen.
It is time to know your God. We have played games for too long. We have procrastinated for too long. We have lived surface level Christianity for too long, skimming along the surface of the Word of God, only to have a few verses that we know and that perhaps even mean something to us, but never digging into the eternal truths that God has given us. When there is a time coming upon us when those things will not sustain us, you will not be sustained by one or two Bible verses you learned in kids' church. You will not be sustained by all the messages that you have heard preached. You will only be sustained by what God has done within you, the work that He has done within you through the Holy Spirit, as you have turned to Him, as you have fed upon the Word of God, as you have made it your own, as you have allowed Him to teach you and to instruct you. There's an element to this whole thing about the return of the Lord that I want to go right to in the beginning this morning, and I want to address. So even as I have begun another message that obviously has to do with the end times, there are those I know in this group, it's in any church, I'm not pointing any fingers. There's some of you who your heart kind of sinks for a moment. It's like, oh, I'm being reminded of this horrible time that's coming. I'm being reminded that the Lord may interrupt my life at any moment and return. I'm being reminded that we are promised tribulations and trials and all of these things. We look at the negative. We look at the hard thing. We look at what is it going to cost us. And we're supposed to look at what it's going to cost us to follow Him. But we're looking at all of that. And any time you hear an end-time message, we're thinking about, oh, there's the wars and the rumors of wars and the persecution of the church and all of these things. But that is not what God has ordained, and that is not the way that we're to approach the subject at all. We are to be aware, and we are to be very grave, in one sense, concerning these things. But I find in the Word of God that there is this longing in the heart of every one of these disciples who write these words and the Apostle Paul. I find that there is this great this great desire for the Lord to return right away. There is this longing for Him to appear. Knowing that there are times of trouble coming, knowing that there will be all of these things that it says, there is no indication that that is even a downer for them. It is just implied as you read all the way through it that it's worth every single thing, that we are looking forward with joy to the great return of the Lord, because it's going to be such a wonderful event for us, and because God has great things planned for His people. In fact, as we look at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins, we're not going to read it today, but most of you know that story. And there were 5 who were prepared. 5 had oil in their lamp. 5 did not have oil in that lamp. And there are many layers of meaning in that story. But it speaks of those who have the Spirit of God welling up inside of them, that they are full and they are looking for the bridegroom to return. And in a Jewish wedding, he could come at any moment. And as he comes, then it's all about the joy of entering into the feast, the wedding feast. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says. We're to be anticipating this, not living in dread of the return of the Lord. And so, yes, it's an end time message, but all the way through the Word of God, it is wrapped up in an element of joy. It is wrapped up, even though there are judgments falling and there's the great judgment to come and all of those things. How many of you know that if you are saved, you are born again, you are held in the palm of His hand? And He says in His Word, not even Satan can take them out of my hand. You are held in the palm of His hand. You have a guaranteed promise of His presence with you through all of these things. Amen. You have protection that Amen. Is yours, but not if you take it casually, lightly. I don't believe that it is there for those who do not want it, for those who seem to have no desire to find out about it and to grow in it, but for those who put their hearts upon seeking after the Lord. That's what those virgins with their lamps full of oil speaks of. They were prepared. They had the oil, and they had to go and get that oil in order to be prepared. And you have to seek the Lord for the fullness of what He has in your heart and in your life. And so the closer we come to the time of the return of the Lord, I don't know, we don't talk about this often here, but I don't know if you realize, so we can talk about all of the things that are breaking loose in the world right now, and we can look at all of it as just the evil fleshly nature of man rising up. But how many of you know that in the end times there's just an abundance of evil spirits that are running rampant in the earth, and there's an increase of these things? Let me tell you something, when men and women in this world, we have enough trouble with our own flesh nature, don't we? Yes. We have enough trouble walking in holiness and righteousness. You know, even as believers, we need the help of the Lord, and Amen. We need the Holy Spirit Amen. In order to do that. Yes. Those without the Holy Spirit are given completely over to their flesh. But not only that, when someone is given over to rebellion against Christ, when they're given over to walking according to the dictates of their own heart, and these things that Satan is feeding into the world in the end times, evil spirits get involved in that. And you find that people go beyond just the normal struggles with the flesh and giving into the things of the flesh, and they become controlled by these things. And you find, if you look around right now, you find that where people once mentioned or talked about certain things as walking in this evil or that evil, now they're just running after it with all of their heart, just as we are called to run after the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The world is running after the things of Satan with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so people are consumed. They're consumed with things that are contrary to the will and to the Word of God. There are spirits of, I just want to do this very quickly, spirits of deception. We know that in the end times, the Bible says that deception is going to increase mightily. Deception comes from an evil spirit that seeks to confuse us, which is another thing that we find great confusion in the earth today. If I mention lust, many of you would say, yep, there's a lot of lust, but your mind automatically goes in one direction. Many of us are guilty of lust. It is the lust of material things. Lust can mean, lust is just passionate desire for something. And most people today are consumed with what they can have, what they can get, and what they can hold on to, not what they can sacrifice in order to walk with God. And so we're consumed with self-preservation. There's a lust for preserving self and for living for self. There's fear. Fear everywhere. People are so fearful today that it is unbelievable. There is perversion that I will talk about in just a moment. And all of this is wrapped up in spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. People consumed. Last week we read the scripture that if you save your life, you will lose it. If that is your goal, is to save your life, you're going to lose that eternal life. The Lord says that if you are willing to give up your life for Him, willing to give up your own way, your own desires, in order to receive what He has for you, then He has eternal life for you. You have a life with Him that is full and abundant.
Amen.
You know, I love the ocean. And the ocean tides are fascinating. It's the rising of the water, you know, many, many feet, depending upon the pull, the gravitational pull of the sun and the moon. The highest tides are when the full moon is revealed, when it is full. And also, I'm going to say and or, when the moon is closest to the earth in its orbit. You have two different things there that come into play. Every time the moon is full, that gravitational attraction is strong, and there's a pull of the moon that literally lifts the oceans higher and causes them to bulge and swell, and therefore to rise higher and come in further inland on the shore. Likewise, every time that the moon is closer to the earth in its orbit, it does the same thing. Let me just change the phrasing a little bit. Every time that there's a revelation of the full moon, every time there's a revealing of the full moon, there's a strong pull upwards towards it. And when about six to eight times per year, it coincides that those times when the moon is closest to the earth and it's also full, those are perigeal tides. They are the highest tides of all. They are super tides, and they are when the sun also coincides with the moon, pulling it in one direction, but also it's full and it's also closest to the earth. And I say all of that to say that you have that massive higher tide when those things are lined up, when there's that revelation of the moon, and when it's closest to the earth. God has a remnant people. God, we cherish that word. There's some people that don't like the preaching of the remnant because they think that people are saying they're elite somehow. No, we're just, by God's grace, we're still holding on to Him while many have turned away.
Amen.
It's nothing in us. But God, in the darkest times of His history, has always had a remnant people. Those who still call out to Him, cry out to Him, seek to submit their lives to Him, and His hand is upon their lives. God has a remnant people, and they're like the ocean waters. The times when there's the full revelation of Christ, in other words, when we are seeing some new revelation of Christ, when we're seeing Him in His Word, we're drawn towards Him. Amen?
Amen.
When we study the Word and there's some new aspect about Jesus that we've never seen before, and it's like, oh, wow, this has just been revealed to me. It's like the full moon shining, and we are drawn up. We're drawn towards Him. There's a pull. There's a longing in our heart. There's a desire for the Lord. Likewise, the closer He comes, the nearer He is to His people. It's like a magnet being passed over metal shavings. And the closer it comes, those little fibers of metal begin to stand up. And they're ready to be snatched up, like the rapture, to be with the Lord. And so as we see the coming of the Lord drawing near, and we also are in His Word, seeing the revelation of who He is, the revelation of His face, there is a drawing, there is a pull. I'm saying all of this to say that as the time of the Lord draws near, and I know that this will touch some of you this morning if you're being honest with yourself. Some of you will be saying in your heart this morning, I don't want to hear about the coming of the Lord. I still got my whole life in front of me. And you don't understand that eternity is better than anything Amen. That this life could yes. ever, ever offer Amen. To you.
Yes.
But you've not gotten into yes. the Word of God and you don't know Him that well that your heart would be drawn towards Him. The closer He comes, the more our hearts are drawn yes. towards Him, that we want to be with Him and we want to have that full revelation of Him throughout all of eternity, because it's so wonderful. God has this remnant people, and He is being revealed to those who lift up their heads. He says in that passage of Scripture, when you begin to see all these problems, all of these troubles in the earth, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is love's response. This drawing is love's response. I think of the Song of Solomon and how the bride is longing for the bridegroom. She wants to be with him. And when he even comes near, her heart leaps within her, the Bible says. And it's very poetic the way it is expressed. There's a pull, there's a drawing, there's a gravitational pull towards the groom. The Bible calls it deep calling unto deep. Deep calling unto deep. We're not going to turn there, but the first verse of Daniel chapter 12 says, at that time, in speaking of a specific time in history, we are very close to that time. I don't think there'll be a sign where we will immediately know. We'll just slide into it. But at that time, Michael shall stand up. Who is Michael? The scripture says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. This is one of the highest ranking angels who stands watch over Israel, but we're grafted in, who stands watch over the people of God. And there shall be, when he stands up, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And we call that the Great Tribulation. There's a time of trouble coming. We think things are troublesome now. There's a time of trouble coming such as never was since there was a nation. Sometimes I wonder, I just think on this, I wonder if Michael has just stood up. Sometimes you watch the evening news and you think, I wonder if Michael is standing. I wonder if this is the beginning. Or perhaps in the next month, or perhaps in the next 6 months, Michael is going to stand up. And when he does, things are going to exponentially change once again. And see, compromised Christians who are not serious about God's commandments and His Word, Christians who know Him in name, that's called nominal Christians, those who have the name of Christian, but don't really know Him and don't follow Him, they can't see beyond, I just messed up right there, They can't see beyond this. They can't see beyond this whole thought of tribulation and trouble, is what I'm trying to say. They can't see beyond the negative of it. They can't see beyond it and understand that Christ has something so great for them, but their hearts are like those that are described in the Word of God. Their hearts are failing them for fear. Actually, the Word of God, where Jesus says that, He's speaking of the world. People's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon them. He never meant for that to be believers. Believers' hearts are not to be failing them for fear.
That's right.
Every time Jesus encountered or came, drew near His disciples, and they were fearful about something, what did He say? Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Some of you need to hear that as you go through this time of trouble, Jesus says, fear not, for I am with you. There's a the company of compromised Christians, but there's another company, and that is the remnant bride of Christ. They are feeling the pull like the ocean tide. They're feeling the drawing, the lifting of the Lord. They're being pulled toward Him. They're lifting their heads, and they are looking for the redemption of the body. There is a joy, and there is an expectation, because there is a wedding feast at hand, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes. Now, we're going to return to that thought in closing, all that I just said. I want to give you four unique signs that we are in the time of the end. Four unique signs that we are in the time of the end, and we know that He is drawing near. Signs that people don't talk about too often. Number one is when men no longer repent of sin and iniquity. When men no longer repent of sin and iniquity. We see this happening. We see this rising over recent years that even in the churches, repentance is not taught. It's not preached. That just accept Jesus and you're okay, everything's okay, and then you kind of live the way you want to. No, there's a lifestyle of repentance for the believer. And when we do something that is against the Lord, that is contrary to His will, it should grieve our hearts. We should be convicted so that we immediately repent and know that we are forgiven, and therefore there is no condemnation for us. But the Bible speaks of sin and iniquity. When men no longer repent of sin and iniquity. Our scriptures spoke specifically this morning of the time of Noah and the time of Lot, that it would be as it was in those times, the time of Noah and the time of Lot. And it is a time when men no longer repent. And when I say men in this sermon, I mean men and women, boys and girls. What is sin? Sin has been defined many times as simply missing the mark. Missing what mark? Missing the mark of fulfilling God's will. How is God's will revealed? Well, we have His will revealed in His law, but He also has a will revealed in the principles in the Word of God and in the will that He has for your life as you learn to know Him. He has a will for you, for your life. Let me just say this morning. You may be saved and you may go to heaven, but how many of you know it is a sin to miss what God has for your life?
That's right. Amen.
The plan that He has for your life. It's missing the mark when He has something that is so perfect for you, outlined for you, that He has created you just for that thing. Sin is disobedience. It is when we violate the law of God, we disobey the law of God. It's when we disobey His leading in a certain area. The Bible says all have sinned, so none of us can stand here this morning and be smug. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Iniquity. Iniquity is a little harder to define. But iniquity is when sin becomes perversion. It is when sin is embraced and it's not repented of, and it is so ingrained in a life that the heart becomes hard, and then that sin just goes into full expression in any direction that a person wants to go. And so it is an ingrained repetition of sin to the point of perversion. It is persistent, unrepentant sin. It's a serious condition. And as I said, it leads to hardness of heart. Iniquity includes self-destructive perversions of God's design for man. And I'll just be very plain here this morning, though it's not popular to say so today. The most graphic of the manifestations of iniquity are when men commit sexual acts with men, when women commit sexual acts with women, when fathers commit sexual acts with daughters or any other form of incest, and when men commit sexual acts with animals These are all perversions in the Word of God. And they come about through iniquity. Iniquity, the continuing in sin until there's a hardness of heart, so that people then are able to do things they never would have done before. And there's a hardening of the conscience, a searing, the Bible calls it. The conscience becomes burned, scarred, seared, so it can't feel anymore. We have an entire society, a majority in the world today, that have had their conscience seared. And do not even understand what iniquity is. These are just part of the ways that iniquity are expressed in the ancient world of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we just read, the times of Lot and the times of Noah. The Bible tells the story. I want to do this quickly. The Bible tells the story of Noah. You all know these stories, but I want to highlight something. The Bible tells the story of Noah and the salvation of 8 souls who entered into the ark. The Bible describes Noah as a righteous man, and the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. But we find that these two men were very different. Noah was a righteous man before there was even a covenant. Remember, the covenant came in with Abraham. There was a creation covenant, Adamic covenant, but I'm not speaking of that. Before there was a covenant with the father of a nation, which would become the nation of Israel. Noah was a righteous man because he walked with God righteously. I'll just say it that way. Noah was a righteous man because he walked with God righteously. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means that his heart was to obey God and to live a righteous life in the midst of a very evil society. Noah preached for 120 years while he built that ark, the Bible says. 120 years while he's building the ark, and the only people who listened was his family. 8 souls in all, including him. No one repented. No one in the culture, no one in the society repented. And they were being warned continually by Noah of this judgment that was coming. And so one of the signs that I just said, we're still under this number one, when men and women no longer repent of sin and iniquity. See, just before judgment fell, society and the conditions of society in the world at the time of Noah were such that no one would repent. No one would turn when there was a message of warning. People have become harder and harder and harder. I remember it caused great controversy a few years back. David Wilkerson was still alive. And when he went back to New York City, you know, he had been there in the 50s and 60s when he established Teen Challenge. And then he went back in the 70s and founded Times Square Church. And he would walk the streets where he had walked the streets years before, and gang members had fallen on their knees, crying and weeping and receiving Christ under conviction of sin. He went back. And he said, he made this statement, he said, it is hard, it is hard ground, it is harder than ever to get people to turn to Christ.
Yes, it is.
And people took that wrongly, pastors did, and said, that's wrong, nothing's too hard for God, he can still save anybody. Well, of course it's not hard for God. But that doesn't take away from the problem there is when there's great, great hardness of heart. And that was some years ago. Imagine how much it's changed even now. Some of you know it is so difficult when you're dealing with people in our culture. There's a hardness,
yes,
towards the things of God. But by his righteous influence, Noah was able to save his entire household. Brought them into the ark with him. The Bible tells the story of Lot. Do you remember God sent angels to warn Lot that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and 3 other cities, the cities of the plain? God was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. Lot, although the Bible later calls him a righteous man, and may I say in this case, Lot is righteous because of covenant. Lot is righteous because he's one of the covenant people of Israel through his uncle Abraham. He is not righteous in all of his actions. His testimony has been compromised because his life is compromised. He lives in the midst of a wicked city because he likes it there when he could have lived closer to his uncle Abraham, who had a covenant with God and knew what God was speaking. You don't hear of Lot having encounters with God and knowing what God is saying like you do Abraham. And so commentaries differ, but this, I want you to hear this. There was Lot, his wife, and usually you'll hear Lot, his wife, and his two virgin daughters, and they were betrothed to these two men, so fiancés. But if you read, especially in the King James, if you read it, even in my New King James, if you read it, he says that they were the two daughters were virgin daughters, they weren't married. But then he has the two son-in-laws, and there's one spot where he speaks of the daughters who have been married. And so commentaries differ, but there are many who believe that there was Lot, his two virgin daughters, and then two other daughters who were married to husbands who lived in that same wicked society. So there was a larger family than what we might have considered. If this is the case, then all of this is to say this. The angels rescued Lot, his wife, two daughters, two virgin daughters. The two married daughters and their husbands didn't listen, didn't pay heed, and didn't leave the city. The angels rescued Lot, his wife, his two virgin daughters. If you remember, Lot's wife, against God's command, she looked back longingly for the things of Sodom and turned into a pillar of salt. The point that I'm making is that we have these two men, two who are called righteous. One is righteous because he is a man who loves God and is righteous in his actions. The other is a man who has compromised his actions, but he's still considered part of the covenant of Israel, and so he's called a righteous man. Noah was able to save his entire family. Lot lost over half of his family when judgment fell. Noah spent 120 years looking up in expectation. He knew what was coming. Abraham didn't know what was coming, even though his uncle Abraham knew, if you know the story. Lot didn't know what was coming until the angels came the very day before it happened, the night before it happened. He didn't hear God, and he was compromised, and his family was entrenched and compromised in this wicked city. Today, there is a refusal to repent. A refusal to repent, and there's a hardness of heart like there never has been before. We don't have time, but if you want to jot these down, you've read them before. But Revelation 9:20, 16:9, and 16:11, all three speak of the time when God is pouring out judgments on the earth, and it says, but men did not repent.
That's right.
But they would not repent. They did not repent. The second sign that we're drawing near to the end is, number two, is when the cup of iniquity becomes full. When the cup of iniquity becomes full. See, there's always been iniquity. There's always been perversion. There's always been people ingrained in sin and horrible things that have always taken place. But when it builds and it builds and it builds, there's an imagery we find in the Word of God. God had spoken to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan. He said this. He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You remember they were promised Canaan, promised the promised land. And God is going to drive out the Amorites. He is going to turn this over to his righteous people. But he says their time is not yet full. The time of their sin. They've not filled the cup of iniquity yet. And why does God do that? Why does God say that their time is not yet and he allows them to continue in sin? It is because of his mercy. He's long-suffering and He's merciful.
Yes,
and He's
he
not
is.
Willing that any should perish.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
For 400 years, yes. the Amorites, they knew of the God of Abraham. And they knew of the Word of God. They knew of the things that He was doing. And they never turned towards the Lord. They continued in their awful idolatry, their infant sacrifice that you're aware of, their burning of their children on the god Molech, and their sexual immorality. They grew harder of heart, they grew more wicked, and they grew more violent until they were unredeemable. What a word. They were unredeemable. You say, is it ever impossible for God to redeem anybody? No. Nothing is too hard for God, but man can put himself in the place of being unredeemable.
That's right.
Unredeemable. The Bible says that when we continue and we continue and we continue and we are in rebellion against Him and we harden our hearts and we continue in sin, there comes a time that we don't hear Him anymore. We don't hear the pleading that He is, where He's calling to us to repent. And after a while, He just gives us over to what we want. And that is to continue even deeper into sin. In Revelation 17:4, we find, you don't have to turn there, but the image, you remember in Revelation the image of the woman on the beast? The woman riding the beast, Mystery Babylon. She has in her hand a golden cup. This speaks of the end times. She has in her hand a golden cup filled with the blood of the righteous. Filled with the blood of the righteous, speaking of those who were martyred, those who were killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is when God sends judgment. It's when the cup is full. And we find that He's going to do this. He judges Babylon. And it says, oh, Babylon has fallen. It was when the cup of iniquity was full, when their murderous killing of Christians was full, that God will send that judgment. This is when God always sends judgment, is when the cup of iniquity is filled. And when and how is it filled? We're speaking about national things when I speak of this. Number one, the shedding of the blood of the innocent. The shedding of the blood of the innocent. For years now, I remember as a young man, I remember in the 80s, I didn't know anything about it. I just grew up. You know, I knew there was abortion, and you know, people didn't talk about it. And so you speak to Christians about it, and they wouldn't even have an opinion hardly. But then there was an awareness that was brought out, and more Christians became aware of what was happening, and there were millions of babies being aborted every single year, and not even in the early first trimester or anything like that. It was much worse than that. Not that it matters to God, because to Him it's a life in any trimester. But there's the shedding of the blood of the innocents. The Bible says that the blood of the innocents cries out from the ground to God.
Yes.
And so it's just been piling up. The cup of iniquity for America has been filling and filling and filling. Beloved, there's a time. We don't know the day. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week from now. It could be a year from now. There's a time when that cup of iniquity is going to be filled. And the Lord's going to say, that's the last baby to go in. That's the last drop of blood. I won't tolerate it anymore. I've given hundreds of years now for mercy, for repentance, for people to turn aside from their evil ways. And so there's a filling of the cup of iniquity. The second thing is when we break covenant that God has established with a nation. When a nation breaks covenant that has been established with God. America, you can listen to the liberals all you want to about the founding fathers not really being Christian. It's a lie. Every one of them certainly wasn't, but the majority were. America was founded with documents that are rooted in the Word of God, that are based in the Word of God. There's the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. They're based upon the Torah, the Psalm. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. They're based upon the Torah, the Psalms, and the four Gospels. Beloved, when you have that as a nation, when you have that foundation and that covenant with God, when the Pilgrims established government upon the soil of America, they made a covenant with God for this entire land. Yes. God honored that covenant for a long, long time and would today if men would turn in repentance. When you have that, when you have that in your history, and then you turn from that, you cannot expect God to bless and protect the nation when they have turned away from that covenant.
That's right.
I'm telling you this morning, it means these words, lift up your heads. See, it sounds so harsh, it sounds so negative. I'm turning it and I'm saying, lift up your heads. Do you love Him? This is what you're confronted with this morning, not whether you can stand the things that are coming or not. I'm asking you this morning, who is the first love in your life? What is the priority of your life? Do you understand what it meant for Him to die for you? Do you understand what He went through to redeem you? Do you really understand how lost you were without Him and the eternal life that He gives because you have come to Him? Do you understand the great treasure of being in Christ and knowing Christ? Do you understand that without Him you're lost and you have nothing? Do you understand that anything that we endure in the years ahead is nothing compared to endless time in eternity?
Amen.
In the blessings that God has for His people. And you won't be bored, and you won't be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You will be being used by God in a myriad of ways as He has ordained. And so it is a great, great future that we have if we are in Christ. This very moment, we see those documents, those three documents being trampled underfoot. Even right now in the news this last week or two.
Yes.
You see the documents, you see the Constitution absolutely being shredded and trampled upon with no regard for its basis in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The third is when the wicked, this is two things, when the wicked and the covenant breakers become violent against the righteous. When the wicked and covenant breakers become violent against the righteous. I'm not speaking so much of those who were in covenant with God personally, in other words, Christians, who turn against Christians, though that is rampant today too, because you've got compromised churches, compromised Christians, who are now against believers who believe in the simple truth of the Word of God and who come against the righteous. But I'm speaking still of the nation. Our nation is breaking covenant with God Almighty.
Yes, we are.
And the next thing is that then those same ones become violent against the righteous, the ones of God. We're not going to turn to this one either, but in Genesis 19, 4 through 5, you know this, we've touched on it. The men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house, demanding that the angels that appeared as men, demanding that the angels be brought out to them so that they could have carnal relationships with them. When Lot resisted, I read this story and I'm amazed because we're living in it. We live at the door of Lot's house.
Yes, we do.
And to have all of the men of the city were there pressing again against that door saying, send those men out because basically they wanted to rape them. All of the men and boys of the city, was such a wicked society. And Lot, who has compromised, remember, but Lot stood in their faces. He closed the door and he says, no, do not do this wicked, evil thing. And what did they say? They said, you have come in here and lived among us and you act like a judge over us. Same thing you hear today.
Yes.
Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong, O Christian? Who are you to say that your truth is truth and that my truth is not? Who are you to say that I can't live in any lifestyle that I want? Who are you to be a judge over me and to rule over me? And they would have killed them all if they had had their way. And the angels came out, as you know, and struck the men with blindness. And what a scene, because there they were, blind, could not see, but still so drawn towards their sin that they're groping to find the door, still trying to commit their sin, even though they have just been physically blinded. If it were not for the angels who struck them with blindness, they would have unleashed all of their wickedness upon all of Lot's family. This is where we are today. Your righteous stand is seen as judgmentalism, and they become furious. This is a sign.
Yes.
Where they turn against God's people. But the angels led Lot, his wife and his daughters, the daughters that remained with him, the virgin daughters, and God intervened, as you know. He pulled them out of the city, and then he rained fire upon the city. Beloved, God takes covenant seriously. Let me ask you this morning, I don't know how many of you are students of the word such that you really know what covenant is. But covenant, it's beyond a contract. It's more binding and it's more important. It's on a higher level than a contract. But it is a contract with God. And if you are in Christ, you are in covenant. You've been brought into the covenant that God has made with his people. And the attack on his covenant and his covenant people we see being manifest more and more now. When politicians and leaders pass laws that are against God's covenant, against his covenant people, God will act. He may not act immediately. It may seem that we wonder, how can he be so merciful and so long suffering? But God will eventually act. He will use natural elements. You need to understand these things in the time in which you're living. What did he do? He rained fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and two of those other cities. He will use fire. He will use earth. He will use wind. He will use anything at his disposal to bring judgment on a city, on a state, on a region, and on a nation. And our fourth one is the one that we began with, though I didn't tell you. Number four is when God's people, God's remnant, begin to lift up their heads. Follow me for just a moment. These are the signs that we know we're drawing near to the end. The fourth one is when God's remnant people begin to lift up their heads. They feel the pulling of the tide. They know that the time is drawing near. When they begin to draw near to him in the secret place, how many times have I talked about the secret place? When we began this morning, I could have chosen a scripture for this. But it's all the way from Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
Amen.
Every time God is drawing near to shift his plan for mankind, every time that he is about to bring a judgment, every time he is about to bring correction, his people, those who are truly his, they begin to press in, they begin to hear his voice, they begin to be aware, he begins to speak to them. They're not taken by surprise, they know what's coming, and then they know when it's time because God is communing with them in the secret place. This is what we need to understand right now. Those who are God's people begin to lift up their heads and they begin to draw near to him. We saw that God has those who are, there are three types here. God has those who are enemies. They mock the people of God. God has those who are nominal Christians. That means they have the name Christian, but they don't walk with God. But God has those who are available and are intimate with him. I can't stress too much this morning. I open this message by saying, it's time to know God. It's time for you to know God. If you have no hunger, no thirst, no appetite for God, you need to get alone and you need to say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Don't just ignore it. Listen to me. Don't just ignore it because there's a season. There's a season when God's pressing in. It's His Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen to me, listen to me. And you know that you're compromised, or you know that you don't have the thirst and the hunger for God that you should. There's a season when you still know that. But if you continue to put Him off, you continue to reject His call, you continue to reject His pleas, your heart will grow cold and it will grow hard, and eventually you won't hear that anymore. You will sear your conscience and you won't sense the Holy Spirit calling out to you and pleading with you. The fact that you're in here this morning, most of you, means that there's something there. Some of you are pressing into the Lord. You love Him with all of your heart, and it is your delight to seek Him and to want to know these things. But there are others in any church, I'm not talking just about here, in any church, there are others who are compromised, and they know they're compromised. They know they're not walking fully with the Lord, and they know they're not seeking His will for their life. And this is such a dangerous place to be, because you continue to put Him off, and you continue to reject His warnings. How many of you, I won't even look up, how many of you have done things in recent weeks, months, in the last year, that you know you walked outside of God's will, and there were repercussions? And then you were aware, you knew that it was God giving you a wake-up call.
Amen. Amen.
But did it turn you?
Yes.
To seek His face. Praise God.
Praise God.
To seek His face. And say, I'm not going to go that direction anymore. Repentance is a turning of direction. It's saying, no more that direction. I'm going with You, Lord. And so there are those whose eyes are heavenward, and the world will accuse you of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's the mark of all who have known and walked with God. They are a thorn in the side of fleshly believers. You may have family members who say they're Christians, and then when you begin to really press in and to walk with God, suddenly they will be so irritated with you. You won't be able to get along with them, and they will accuse you of being fanatical and being self-righteous and all of these things just because you are submitting your life to the Lord.
Amen.
There are those believers who have heard the sound of approaching horses. They lift up their eyes and they perk their ears for the sound of a trumpet. They won't compromise because the stakes are too high. Again, I'm pleading with those who are compromised. Beloved, the stakes are too high. They're too high. You need to stop and think about, what is it that I may be losing by compromising my walk with God? You may be afraid, but you've heard the words of Jesus. Fear not. Can I tell you that the thought of persecution is not something I relish at all? I don't know any Christian who does. I've heard people say, oh, bring it on, because that's when the church is purified. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Pray that you escape it. Pray that you can escape it, because it's horrible. But He also said, for us who live in this final hour, fear not. Fear not. Because the closer we are to Him, the more He is going to display His strength and His power through us. Am I scared of some of those things as I read the book of Revelation? Yeah. Am I afraid of being tortured? Yeah. Yep. And if you're not, I'm not sure about your state of mind. But in the spirit, I hear Him saying, I give you what you need in that hour. I give you what you need in that hour. You're not to worry about that now. You're to draw near to Him, and He'll give you what you need in that hour so that you won't deny Him.
Praise the Lord.
There's grace for those times. How many of you know that just to go back into the workplace this week, Some of you are in situations in the workplace. You need grace from heaven just to stand as a believer in the midst of the mockers. And then I fear for those who are embarrassed, who are ashamed. The Lord said, if you are ashamed of me before a wicked and adulterous nation, then I will be ashamed of you before the Father. What a horrible statement. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to know who you know. And it's time to know what you believe. And it's time to be able to press in and to know what he's saying in this hour. I truly believe that you're seeing, regardless of whether it lets up for a while and we have some reprieve, you are seeing society come unglued right now.
Yep.
And you're seeing things that, you know, in this country have been held together by the glue of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You see it, it's rejected, and so there's nothing to hold those things together anymore. Mm-hmm. But God has called for believers who can stand in the midst of that and say, I know God. I know my Lord. I know who has redeemed me. We're going to stand and close in prayer. And then I'm going to ask you after we close to remain where you are for a moment. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and you give us ears to hear. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, put steel by your Holy Spirit within our spines. Give us a heart that is tender towards those around us who need you. And give us your word in abundance, Lord. Speak to us that we have a word to speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.